Father, we pray that you would enable us to enter into the reality of the verses that we read every year at Christmas of Emmanuel, which means God with us, and that we would be aware of your presence in a greater way.
Yes.
Not only make us sensitive to your presence, but I pray that you would bring an increased manifestation of your presence that would impact not only us, but all of those around us. And we pray that you would change not only our church, but our families, our workplace, our community, our schools. Pray for your transformation to come in Jesus' name. Kingdom come, your kingdom come, and your will be done all along the lakeshore here in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. And beyond. And beyond. All right, so as the Lord leads, I want to talk about how God is with us this morning, and we're going to start with some stuff related to our Christmas story, and then we'll segue as time allows into some things that I think pertain to the next year. I believe that we are entering into a season in not only our church, but in the church, if you will, in America, that I would characterize as a season of answered prayer. A season when things that you believed in for a long time suddenly start to happen, you know? So what that's going to look like, we're going to have to get into the new year and beyond to see. But, you know, there was a minister that spoke at a pastor's meeting that I often get to go to when I wasn't able to make it, but he was sharing the story of how his prodigal son had just came back to the Lord this year, and he shared the story, and I got to get the recording because I want to hear about it, but it was a long wait for that, you know. So there's things that many people have been waiting for a long time. This church has things it's been waiting for decades, and suddenly, anybody ever been to Yosemite? Okay. If you ever go to Yosemite, those who've been there, you may have experienced this. If you drive in, from the west, and with whichever road you go into, you can look on the map and see that you're almost there, but you can't see anything. You're just kind of driving, snaking around on these roads that are on hills with trees. But all of a sudden, you come up over a hill, go around a curve, and you come down and you realize there's Yosemite Valley right there. Stop the car, we got to take a picture, you know. And you're there all of a sudden, but you knew you were getting close, but you couldn't see it. And sometimes the suddenness of prophetic fulfillment when God enters into a new season, it can be in your own personal life, it can be our nation, in our church. All of a sudden, something changes, and it's like overnight you're in a new reality, and you knew it was coming, you didn't know when it was going to come, but all of a sudden you realize, we're here, you know. So, that was the time in which Jesus came into the earth, the first time. The only thing is, not that many people knew about it, you know. But, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. There were a few people that did know about it. And it's kind of peculiar, really. I'll unpack it a little bit. So, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, there's a lot of the barnacles of tradition have grown around Christmas over the years. There's lots of things that maybe aren't necessarily quite like, we remember them not quite the way they happened. For example, Jesus was born in a manger. By the time these guys get here, he's already in a house. So they didn't show up on in the pasture with the shepherds on that night. This is sometime later. And we don't know if there were actually three of them. We just know that they brought three gifts. It could have been any number of guys. But because the text uses the word magi, many people assume that these are kind of like, you know, like Gandalf-type figures, you know. That's why we picture we often see of them. But this wasn't Gandalf and Saruman and Radagast the Brown showing up for Christmas. These were, in all likelihood, Jewish proselytes. From the Near East, from the area of what was formerly the Kingdom of Persia, who became believers or were children of believers that were as a result of the diaspora from the days of, when they were the nation of Judah was in captivity. And so they had been studying prophecy, and they had a keen eye for astronomy as well, and they saw the star appear, and they knew that in Scripture there's a promise in Isaiah that says, a star shall arise and a scepter out of Judah. So they knew this is that, so they came looking for him. But, and it's created, when they showed up, it created quite a stir. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed in all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the priests, the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will become the shepherd of my people Israel. So the guys in Jerusalem who were the big mucky mucks of their time, the religious leaders, they, at least some of them, knew this. But how many of them went with the Magi to go check this out? Doesn't say any of them went. They weren't really that interested in finding him. What they were more concerned about is preserving the status quo. They have a pretty good thing going in Jerusalem, and they don't want to get the Romans upset. And they didn't have faith to believe that the Messiah would actually drive out the Romans, but if they were going to accept a Messiah, it would be a military one. But the Messiah that Jesus came to be was the kind of one that we're going to read about here shortly. So, but this was, it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So it had to be, somebody that was human, but there was a new element brought into play here that nobody had ever seen before or since. So the fullness of time for Jesus to come, one of the aspects of that is something that historians call the Pax Romana. And that is that there was a unique time period in the Roman Empire when they had relative peace and stability. So for Jesus to come into the earth at that point in time was meant that he came to a more or less unified empire that shared a common language and culture. And so once the gospel went forth, it went forth all across the empire without barriers of entry that are caused by national borders. In today's terms, it would be being able to travel without checkpoints. Prior to the unification of Europe, Europe was very divided, but now with the EU, you can travel, get on a train in England and pretty much go all the way to Turkey if you want, and you don't even have to bother with customs once you've entered into the EU at whatever your entry point is. So this was the kind of place, in a time that he came into, and it was 400 years after the last prophets had spoken and were recorded. And so I don't know if it occurred to you that he was providing a separation of the covenants, so to speak. So when the new covenant comes, people aren't going to confuse the two. Not only that, but all the messianic prophecies that were given by the Old Testament prophets, they had 400 years to let the dust settle on those first before he starts fulfilling them. So even the most hard-boiled skeptic ought to be able to look at it with honesty and say, these were written down a long time before he came along, and yet, the fulfillment of these is very precise. So he was establishing something. I want to read a few verses here that are related to God's ability to foretell. He considered it a key aspect of the fulfillment here. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 7 and 8, he says, who then is like me? Let him say so. Let him declare his case before me, since I established an ancient people. Let him foretell the things to come, and what is to take place. Do not tremble or fear. Have I not told you and declared it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God but me? There is no other rock. I know not one. Isaiah 45, verse 21 says, speak up and present your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who announced it from ancient times? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God but me.
a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and all my good pleasure I will accomplish. Isaiah 48, verses 3 through 5 says, I foretold the former things long ago. They came out of my mouth and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. For I knew that you are stubborn, your neck is iron, and your forehead is bronze.
That's never a good word if you get that one, you know. But in spite of that, he says, therefore I declared it to you long ago, I announced it before it came to pass, so that none of you could claim, my idol has done this, my carved image and my molten God has ordained it. You know, even today in the church, I believe that God is in the business of using unlikely people. And the reason he does that is because then, you know, they can't go back and try and say, well, God used me because I was the most likely person. I was the best candidate for the job. And in Israel's time, God said that, I didn't pick you because of X, Y, Z. First of all, you're not the biggest people that I could have picked. And secondly, you guys are stubborn. So I didn't pick it for your sake. I picked you for mine. Anybody watch the Chosen series? I love the part in there where they do a flashback to Jacob in the land talking with people, and there's a guy talking, and he says, that's kind of a God, strange God that you chose. And he said, well, actually, we didn't choose him. He chose us. So you got improved. I mean, not improved. You got improved too, but you got included in this. I'm going to read your verse now. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 1, actually, I'll start with. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You hear about the gospel being the good news, or you hear about the Christmas story being one of great joy, the angel's message to the shepherds. They have this in view when they're talking about this, you know. And so you think he's talking about you when you read that part. And then in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, well, a little bit farther, he says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Now here's where you and I get included in this. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you write an offer on a house, usually you have to put down, unless it's some of the creative financing they do today, you put down some earnest money, down payment. And or years ago, people used to put something away on layaway. They put a down payment on it. Your down payment for what's coming is the Holy Spirit that you have right now. You know it's coming because of what you already have. It's yours. So, the virgin birth is a key part of this as well. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I always like that. Fact that Mary was a very practical girl. She said, okay, well, that all sounds good, but I have one question. How's that going to happen?
And she had a good question. But he was born of a woman, so he was able to redeem those under the law, as it says in Galatians 4 or 5. But there's a holy anomaly here, something totally another. It's born of the Spirit. And oh, by the way, you read about it in John, that all of us who come to faith in Jesus get born of the Spirit as well, by faith, and so we get included in all of this. So then we've learned in all of this that this is called the incarnation. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In fact, his name, we know him as Jesus, but the truth is that they gave him the name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. That's Jesus is actually a transliteration of the Greek word, which was a transliteration of Joshua. Voila, that's how we get Jesus today. But originally he was called Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Well, the Lord can't save in that way unless, guess what? It's the Lord himself who's entered into the picture. It's like the guy who was the playwright, the guy who was the author of the play. You see this sometimes in movies where, you know, anybody Marvel fans? Yeah, okay, so until he passed away at 95, Stan Lee, who started Marvel Comics, would show up and do a cameo in every movie. You'd find him, and he's the old guy, right? He is the author of the whole thing, that's great drama of history, and he comes into the history in the fullness of time as a character in the play. His name is Jesus. So, because he called Joshua because he will save his people from what? They wanted to be saved from the Romans. He says, I've got a more comprehensive plan. I'm going to save you from your sins. And we'll fix other problems later, but first we need to deal with this. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the way, that's out of Isaiah 7:14. So his original plan in the whole redemptive story was dwelling with his people. Not just like in the garden where it says that he walked with them in the cool of the day. He kind of showed up for a visit. But rather that he would like move in and live with them. Now that plan got enacted in its first version in the Old Testament. It says in Exodus 29:45, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. But later on he had to call an audible. In Jeremiah 31:31-32, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. In verse 33, he talks about the new plan. He says, But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, if all of us were friends of President Trump, how hard would it still be to get an appointment with him, spend any time with him, because he's president of a country with 300 million people. In the kingdom to come, there could be a billion or more people that are participants, not counting the angels. How would we ever get any time schedule to spend with him? Unless he had a more comprehensive plan that by putting what's inside of us that he hints at here when he says, I'm going to write the law on your hearts and put it in your minds and stuff. This is the Holy Spirit on board that enables us to have the personal connection that we can have personal time with him anytime we want because he's with us. So God is with us in a personal sense everywhere you go. You could be locked up in a prison cell for your faith for 10 years and not see any humans other than people slipping a bowl of food through a slot or something and still have fellowship with Jesus 24/7. That's a much better plan than trying to see how close we could get to the throne. Maybe we might be able to wave and maybe he might be able to see us. He's got a much better plan. Where was I? So, Revelation 21:3 says, And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The best thing about our future isn't that we're going to heaven, but that heaven's coming here. So there's a lot of mystery to that. I've heard a lot of good teaching on it, and some that I'm not as sure about. They're probably good, but if it's not written in the Word, you know, you might want to hold back on just endorsing it right away if you can't see it. But it's clear that there's a heavenly Jerusalem that exists right now. There's an earthly Jerusalem that's going to be transformed in the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back. It appears that there's going to be some kind of relationship between the two. Some people have hinted that maybe, sometimes as a joke, but maybe we'll have a residence in the New Jerusalem, an office space on earth. I don't know what it'll look like. But the thing is that he's going to be with his people forevermore from that point on. In the natural, with the Jewish nation, and the nations are going to flock to Jerusalem. But for us, we have, as members of his bride, corporate people that are brought in together, we are something different. We're going to have a higher calling and destiny than even that. Read about it a little bit in Ephesians at the end of chapter 1. He says in verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In the present age, the most profound manifestation of God with us that can be had is right here, right there with you. Wherever you go, I want you to be awakened to the reality that heaven is near because you walked in, because you're a chunk of it. He's living on the inside of you. So you have the capacity to do in your setting, and in small ways, what Jesus did when he came into the earth as, you know, baby in a manger in the incarnation, because you're a carrier for the Holy Spirit on board and whatever it is he wants to accomplish in and through you. You can become a conduit through which people around you, including yourself, by the way, he doesn't muzzle the ox that carries out, that treads the corn, but you can be a carrier and a conduit for the presence of God into whatever situation he brings you in. So we have an exciting future ahead of us in 2025. Because, like I said, if we're entering into the season of breakthrough, you know, things have been prophesied over this church. I think that if those promises come through, which I believe they will, that people will look at it and say, you know, we can't figure out why God chose you guys for this, other than the fact that you've made this a priority for all of these years. Because other churches have done a much better job of maybe preaching the gospel and evangelizing and making disciples and administrating and doing all kinds of other things to be as good a church as they can be. You've done the best you can, but it's not because of that. He's not choosing us for that reason. He's choosing us for the things that he's called us to because we've made it a priority in our lives and in our church for decades, that we would be a tabernacle, a tent for his presence. And so when his presence comes in a greater way, all sorts of things begin to happen. And so I'm excited for what that's going to look like in the next year. I don't know what the details are, but I just sense that there's things going on. We're part of a bigger thing going on than what's happening just here. And it's almost like in our country over the last 4 years, it's like if you were going to take a bow and arrow and pull a bow back, you pull the strings back and then you let it go. The last 4 years was the string getting pulled back. And now we enter into the new year. It's when the string gets released and the arrow flies. And so I really believe that, you know, just the Lord is much bigger than politics, you know. And there are some countries where God has been moving powerfully over the last several decades. It seems to be in spite of, not because of anything happening at the leadership level in that country. And there are other countries where, you know, maybe something powerful has happened that's a good thing,
at a political level, and yet there's absolutely no obvious transformation of society as a result. We need a grassroots transformation in our country. And I think that we're seeing the early stages of that from everything from the student awakenings and baptisms on college campuses to different reports of, evangelistic stuff going on, people getting baptized at beaches and so forth. But I think that we can believe that there's a season coming in this church when we don't know what to launch it. It might be a dramatic healing. It might be just like a church I heard about in the 90s, which it was in Minnesota. It was an AG church up in the center part of Minnesota, small town. And we knew some people that had moved there from our church. And we saw them about a year later. And the wife said, "I can't believe the Lord put us here. This is a dead church. You know, I can't, you know, it's as boring as can be." Well, unfortunately, they moved on. And a little while later, they followed her husband over to another job location in another city. But we heard reports that the Holy Spirit fell in that church, and everybody in the whole church fell out under the power of God except for one lady. But they don't know really what happened to her because she couldn't remember anything. So God can sneak up on you. There was another church where the pastor was reading and praying. I don't remember whether he's reading his Bible or he was praying. He closed his eyes, and then when he brought his head up and opened his eyes, the same thing had happened to his church. Everybody was out under the power of God. Those kind of things get people's attention, right? All of a sudden, people want to come back Sunday night and find out what's going to happen. If something happens Sunday night, people want to come back again on Monday. People come back again on Monday. These days with social media, you know how fast that travels, you know? But what I want to leave with you is when we enter into a season of visitation in the Lord, and it can be in your own personal life, but especially if it's true in our church, you have to do things differently. You need to be ready to accommodate that and go with the Lord. Otherwise, what happens is the Lord comes in and he visits, and he says, "Yeah, same as it ever was." And then he leaves again. He says, "I'll pop in again sometime and visit." But if we're ready to run with him, he's ready to stick around and create a habitation for his manifest presence. And the Lord never leaves us, by the way. The Holy Spirit's not been on recall anytime in the last 2,000 years. So one thing we can take home from this, like every week, especially as we're remembering the incarnation, is that when it said God was with us, he hasn't left us. Even when you don't sense the presence of the Lord, he's still with you. The disciples were in the room behind the closed door after his resurrection, he appeared. Thomas wasn't there. And then he pops in later on. He says, "I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in his wounds," you know. Thomas was there on a time when Jesus wasn't in the room. But the next time they see Jesus, what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? "Hey, Thomas, come over here and do that." In other words, "I was there when you said that. I was watching. I heard that. I heard that comment." So he's not going anywhere. He's with us now because he is with us in the sense of he's on our side. But he's also an ever-present reality whether we experience him or not. And you know what? The more we focus on that, the more we become sensitive to the fact that, hey, you know what? He is with us. You know, I can actually experience his nearness on a regular basis. And what happens if some of my friends find out too? Where two or more are gathered, he's promised he's in their midst. But one of the reasons why I always make a commitment to be here is because there's a more profound demonstration of his presence here than when I'm by myself. Two or more are gathered in his name. What's that going to look like in 2025? I'm excited. I can't wait to find out. How about you? All right. So why don't we close? I'm going to try to do something that a little different. I just want to pronounce a blessing over you. You know, we can do that. We can bless each other. And the blessing can work like a prophecy if you receive it. I mean, the Lord, be it unto us according to your word, Lord. So let's pray. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to pronounce a blessing over you. So Father, I pray for the Encounter Church, that as we enter into the new year, that we would sense your nearness and your presence in a greater way, and that it would continue to grow. I pray that you would bring about the answers to the prayers that have been prayed, as the bowls have filled up with the prayers of the saints, that you would bring about the salvation and transformation of souls in our community, and the adding of disciples to this and other churches, that as the water rises all across the church in the United States and in this region of our country, that it would happen here as well, that you would even make this a place where the water level would flow out from to all the places around us. We pray for your Holy Spirit outpouring in our lives and in our church. We pray for the healing of sick and disabled bodies, the raising of the dead. We pray for lame limbs to walk, for deaf ears to be open, for blind eyes to see, for all manner of skin diseases to be healed, and every other ailment that is known to man, that it would not be able to stand before your people in this next year. We pray that you would cause the gospel to go forth from here to reach the nations, that it would impact every country all across the globe. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the plans that we have for the building to accommodate the work of God. I thank you that you have not made us into a Christian event center. You're building a church here. And we pray that you'd cause the church to be built up and to fill and overflow this place. We would make full use of the facility, and that you would expand our ability to do all of that. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for answered prayers regarding the outbreaking of not only your spirit, but the outpouring of your finances, because what you order, you pay for. We thank you that you will do it in our personal lives and in our church. I thank you that you will bring about relational restoration where it's needed, that you would heal broken relationships. We pray that you would bring in the prodigals. Bring in the prodigals. Those that have turned away from you, or those that have never known you, but we've been praying for them for years, that this is the year where they will come to know Jesus. Thank you, Lord.